we're going to be looking and continue our study on the parables of Jesus. And I'd like for you to look in Luke chapter 16 this morning. As we look in Luke chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And we've been looking at the importance of parables. We looked at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, looked at the sower, the seed, the wheat, and the tares. Last week we looked at parables that had to teach us principles about the kingdom of heaven. And today we're going to look at a parable that is just found in the book of Luke. And we're going to look at an interesting parable, one that's got some unique characteristics that's different than any of other parables that Jesus tells, and it's found in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and Lord, we pray that over the next few moments that you would prepare our hearts to, Lord, be able to be taught by your Spirit, to understand, Lord, by your grace, what this passage means, and Lord, for those here who know you, that it would bring comfort, and Father, for those here who are not saved, Father, I pray today that they would understand the seriousness of their state, and today they would beg mercy and receive it from our Lord Jesus Christ, that they too would be saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this parable, there are some characteristics that make it unique. There's some scholars that believe that this story is not just a parable, but that it's actually a real-life story that Jesus tells. They believe this because in all the other parables, everybody remains nameless. But in this parable, we see that the name Lazarus is actually mentioned. But there's other people who say, no, this is still just a story. And it's not history, but no matter which view you come from, there's principles that we learn from this account which help us understand the importance of the decision that we make in this lifetime. And so I want us to look at this parable, and I want us to begin by looking at the life of these men contrasted. And in the beginning, we see that there's two men And the Bible describes their lives. The first describes a rich man. Notice he has fine clothes. Many scholars believe this man's quality of clothes was almost equal to the high priest and could have cost as much as $1,500 in our day. Purple was a very expensive dye that was made from shellfish. And the fine linen were most likely Egyptian cotton that was very, very precious and very, very expensive back then. If you look in verse 25, it says that this man had an abundance of good things. And in verse 19, it says he fared sumptuously, which means he was very wealthy and he lived to enjoy himself. And it says every day, this is what he was able to do. Can you imagine waking up every day being a great day? Because, I mean, it's like everything went right for you and you have all these wonderful, great things. And this is how this man lived. He lived lavishly. He ate well and in abundance. His home was big enough that it had to have a gate and a fence or a wall that was around it. And we see that this man had everything that the world could offer him. Now, we also see outside of this man's house at his gate, there was another man who was a beggar. Note, the name of this man is given. His name is Lazarus. The name Lazarus means God has helped. He's in very poor condition, very sick. He's full of sores. He's not a leper or he wouldn't be in public, but he's got these ulcers that are covering his body. He's in excruciating pain. And the term there meaning he laid at the gate implies that he was most likely lame and not able to get up and move. He had no home, but lays here at the gate desiring just for the breadcrumbs that would come from the rich man's house. But there's no indication that he actually gets those crumbs. And as we look at this, we see that the dogs in the community are better off than he is because they have food. And they come and he lays there and these dogs just come and lick his open sores. And this is the state of this man. We see that one man had everything in this life and the other mostly had nothing. If we placed a value on them, we would say one man was successful. And we would look at the other man and say that he was a loser. If we looked at the rich man, we would say, look at how great, look at his status, look at how awesome he is. And we would look at this beggar and say, you're just nothing. All you do is lay there. You take up space. You're worthless. But there's a great equalizer in life. And that equalizer is called death. And this is the reality. Everybody is going to die. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you're going to die. And so we're all made equal when death comes. So let's look at what happens as we see the death of these men contrasted. And that's what we want to look at next. And the first thing I want us to look at is the doctrine of death for the believer. And I want us to notice a few things. First of all, it doesn't tell us anything about what happens to the body of Lazarus. Now, it may have been that he was buried in the potter's field, which was a field where there was, you know, the poor and they could be buried there. But most likely, since he was a beggar and he was sick and he had these sores, most likely he was taken to the trash dump. In Israel, it was called Gehenna. It was what Jesus often referred to as hell, the burning flames. And most likely his body was just thrown there and burned. And so here's Lazarus, and there's just really nothing said about his body. But the Bible does tell us that immediately after he dies, it says that the angels came and carried his soul to Abraham's bosom. Now, there's many scholars who believe that in the Old Testament times, before Christ had died and rose again from dead, that there was this place that was known as the grave, sometimes referred to Hades. And it was compartmentalized into two different areas, those of the righteous and those of the unrighteous. Those who had placed their faith in the Messiah to come and those who had not. And we see here that there's this place known as Abraham's bosom, or sometimes called paradise. And this is where we see that Lazarus is. And Lazarus is there. He's not in heaven yet. He's not with God, but he is with those who have trusted God. Now, we may ask the question, why doesn't Lazarus immediately just go to heaven? And the reason is because sin had not yet been paid for. It had been promised to be paid for, but the transaction hadn't yet taken place. Now imagine if Pastor Andy comes up to you and says, "Hey, listen, you know, I want to pay for the rest of your mortgage on your house, okay? And I promise that I'm going to take care of that, all right?" So, you know, you'd be silly not to continue to send in your payments until what? Until the transaction, what, had actually taken place. Because until it's actually paid, it's not what? It's not paid. Now listen, you'd be a fool to trust Pastor Andy to say that he's going to pay for the mortgage of your house. All right? Because you look at Pastor Andy and say, well, there's no way he could do that. But when you're talking about God and God makes a promise, it changes. Because when God says something, you can what? You can count on it. And this is the promise God says. God says, I'm going to take care of sin. I'm going to take care of death. But the transaction has not taken place yet. And so we see that the righteous and the unrighteous are separated. And we see that Jesus goes and he dies and he raises again from the dead. And if you read in Matthew, you see that there's people who are resurrected. I believe that those are the people that were in Abraham's bosom in paradise, and then when he ascended into heaven, they went with him. But this is the thing that we know for certain now, is that when we die, we go to heaven immediately because the transaction has already taken place. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you can have all assurance that when you die, you will be where Jesus is. And we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So we can have confidence that we know where we will be. Well, let's look at the doctrine of death for the unbeliever. Notice first that it says that Lazarus, or the rich man, had a nice burial. Most likely he had a grand funeral. He most likely had many mourners. Many times they would pay for people to just, in the Jewish culture, be there to even cry at your funeral, to make it seem like, you know, you were even more important than you were. So this man had a lot of money. He probably had a lot of people crying and sobbing. He probably had the priest eulogizing him at the ceremony. And there were all these people there. And he had this great funeral, and he was buried, and probably buried in a great tomb. And yet, when we see all this, we get a snapshot of where he is eternally. And how many of you know none of that matters? Even though he had a great burial and everybody else was celebrating, where is he at? The Bible says he's in Hades. Now remember, this is not Gehenna. This is not hell. This is not the eternal punishment. This is a holding place that one day will come and will, the people in death and Hades will actually be sent in hell. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up, the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of the fire. This is hell, the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is something that will happen one day, that those who are in the unrighteous holding place, Hades, will then be judged for their works, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now the Bible tells us that the lake of fire was never intended for mankind. It was intended for Satan and the angels. But what we see here is that because man has chosen to disobey, and man was created in the image of God, and man was created to be eternal, man will either live and exist in one place or another. He will be with God in heaven, or he will be separated forever in hell. And so there will come this time when death and Hades are actually given up and cast into the burning fire. But where we see right now, this rich man is in this holding place called Hades. And it's at this place where we get an insight to what Hades is like. And even though it's not the burning fire yet, it's still not a pleasant place to be. Notice we see that he is conscious. He's aware of what's taking place. Notice he is tormented. He's in pain and he is suffering to an extreme. Notice he's lonely. He's not there with other people. He's there by himself. His memories are intact. He can remember all things, and he can probably look back at his life. You know, we get older and we forget things, but at that time we're probably going to be recall everything. And if you're here today and you're going, oh my goodness, I don't know Jesus Christ, I bet your memory that'll keep on replaying over and over and over again in your mind is, there was that day that I was sitting at Grace Baptist Church and the gospel was given and I could have responded, but I didn't. We've got to be able to remember all the times that God was worked, and did we listen? And did we follow? And did we obey? We see through the account here that he can remember things. And this is probably the most haunting thing, is that the people in hell can see the other side. There's not evidence that the people in heaven are looking and seeing hell, but the people in hell can look at a glimpse and they can see the people in paradise. And imagine just how much angst that must cause to be there, tormenting, suffering, and then being able to see everybody else who's having fun and a good time and at peace and in righteousness and going, oh my goodness, I could have been there if I would have responded to the grace of God. But I refused to do it. And so here's the rich man, and now he's there in torment and suffering. There's some quick things I want us to notice about this. First of all, I want you to notice that outward appearances have nothing to do with your eternal destiny. This man was rich. This man was healthy. This man had the grandest funeral, and he was still hellbound. Can I tell you, just because somebody is successful in the world's eyes, that doesn't mean they get an automatic pass to heaven? You can be poor, you can be a homeless beggar. You can have your body thrown in just a trash heap and burned. But if you're a child of God, you'll be with him forever. But I also want you to see that just because you're rich, that doesn't mean that you can't go to paradise. Remember, we're going to look in just a minute of what takes place. He's calling to Father Abraham, and Father Abraham was very what? Blessed and wealthy. And just because you're poor And homeless doesn't mean you're going to heaven either. It has to do with your heart. Isn't that what we learned in the parable of the seed and the sower? That it's the heart's condition that really matters. Secondly, I want you to see, does God know your name? Isn't it interesting that this rich man goes nameless? Oh, everybody in the community knew his name. That they saw the house, they saw the beautiful wall, they saw the mansion, they knew about all his money, they knew his name. But God had blotted it from the book of life. He goes nameless. And here's this beggar, this homeless man, can't walk, has sores, has dogs licking off of him. And God says, that's Lazarus. That's my son. Does God know your name? And then I want you to see that there is a gulf that is between hell and heaven. And the Bible says that this gulf cannot be passed to and fro. We're going to look at that later, but the gulf is impassable. The third thing I want you to see is the request of the rich man in Hades. Notice this man makes two requests. I don't think it's surprising that the first request is for himself, because this man was what? Very selfish. And what's the request? The request is, can I just have a drop of water? This man knows that he is justly punished, but he asks and says, can I just have a drop of water? Notice he goes to Father Abraham and he says, please tell Lazarus to come here and do this for me. Here's this man and he doesn't understand. You don't get to boss Lazarus around anymore. You're not in the position to be able to order. Here's this man, and he knows who Lazarus is. He saw Lazarus. He walked daily, probably, through that gate and just ignored Lazarus. He had all this wealth, all this money, all this time where he could have gone and helped Lazarus, but he just didn't care about him. And now he wants Lazarus to come and bring him some water. Notice he calls him Father Abraham. He's appealing to his Jewish descent. Listen, I'm a Jew. I was born in the nation of Israel. Doesn't that get me something? Nope. You can't get to heaven by being born a Jew. You have to give your life and be born again and be saved. Can't get to heaven by being born in America. Can't say, oh, well, I was born in America, I wasn't Hindu, I wasn't Islam, that made me a Christian. No, it doesn't work like that. Have you been born again? And here he comes and he begs and he says, listen, I want you to have mercy on me. And isn't it ironic that the one who is now asking for mercy was never willing to give any mercy? The answer is no. He says, listen, it's impossible for us to be able to go back and forth. And this is what we need to know. That if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. It's not temporary, it's permanent. And it's a just punishment for rejecting the grace of God. Secondly, I want you to see that he asked, please tell my loved ones. His second request moves and he says, listen, will you tell my loved ones so that they will not be here with me? Warn my brothers, I have five of them. And the first thing I want you to see is one cannot communicate with the dead. This is important to understand. There's a lot of New Age thought out there. And there's a lot of people who go to psychics and go to people and they want to know if Aunt Alice made it to heaven. So they go pay and talk to this guy and talk to him and figure out, can you hear Aunt Alice? Is she okay? Let me tell you something. If Aunt Alice is really speaking to you, you better be scared. Because this is what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. If he's with the Lord and until the Lord returns, there's nobody else returning with him if they're in heaven. But listen, there's a lot of demonic activity out there. And there's a lot of demons who want to be able to lead people into a false sense of security and beliefs. So we have to be really aware of what's taking place. Don't fall for it. We see here that in this story that Lazarus isn't able to talk, or that the rich man is not able to talk to Lazarus, but he's talking to Father Abraham. And notice Father Abraham tells him something very important. That it wouldn't make a difference if Lazarus was to rise from the dead and go and stand in front of your brothers and say, you know what, here I am, you can believe. Because listen, if one does not believe the word, nothing else will convince them. Now let me say that again. If one does not believe the word of God, nothing else will convince them. You see, the Jews were begging. They were hearing Jesus teach. He was opening up the scriptures before them. And what did the Jews continue to ask for? Give us a sign. Just give us a sign. If you'll give us a sign, we'll believe. I mean, Jesus is probably going, what more? I mean, you see me take two fish and five loaves of bread, and we see 5,000 people fed. You see me heal a leper. You see me heal a blind person. You've seen me be able to turn water into wine. I mean, come on. I mean, there's a lot of signs. But why can't they believe? The reason they can't believe is because they wouldn't trust in the word. And if you won't believe the word, you also won't believe a miracle. And God knows this. And he says, listen, you have Moses and the prophets. You have the Old Testament writings. If you will not believe those, then you will certainly not believe if one rises from the dead. What's interesting is just a few months later, after this account is given, there was another man named Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And Lazarus was dead in the grave. And what did God do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose from the dead, walked. The Jews knew that Jesus rose from the dead. And then they planned to do what? Kill him. You see, the convincing thing that it takes to help a heart to change is the word of God. Notice when Jesus was risen from the dead and he was on the road to Emmaus. And notice what these disciples said. It said, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 32, when they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You see, this is where a Christian gets excited. They get excited to be able to see the Word of God opened up. That's what excites them. Because as the Word of God opens up, it helps them to understand who Jesus is. And he comes and he says, listen, if your brothers won't respond to the Word of God, they're not going to respond even if one rose from the dead. And you know, Jesus rose from the dead. And there's been many who still won't respond. You see, the power is in the Word. So let's look at some real quick application today before we go home. Number one, I want you to see the permanence of our decisions. Notice in verse 26, it says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. That word for fixed is in what is known in the Greek, the perfect indicative tense. It's a past action that has effect today. And it's indicative, meaning it's a real situation. So God wants us to understand there is a real heaven, there is a real hell, and the gulf is fixed. There is no way to ever be able to go from one place to the other. Now, if you are a Christian today, you ought to be able to sing hallelujah. This ought to excite you, Christian. He said, listen, if you get up to heaven, you don't ever have to worry about backsliding and he one day gets tired of you and sends you to hell. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved, you're going to be in heaven and you're going to stay in heaven forever. You'll be with him forever. But on the opposite side, it ought to scare us. Because if you wake up and you die and you're in Hades, you may live a life of regret, but there will be no going ever to heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The decision that you make while you're alive here today will determine where you will spend eternity forever. There's a phrase there that he says, let them hear, when he's talking about the brothers. It's found in the aorist active imperative. It means for you to waken up and listen. And listen, if you reject God, or if you're just apathetic, or if you're just indifferent, or if you say, I'm going to delay, I want you to understand all those decisions mean the exact same thing. If you die without Christ, you end up in hell, and there is no second chance. There's a permanence to our decision. Secondly, I want you to see there's a priority to care for others. Why did this rich man go to hell? One is because he lived a selfish life. He was very selfish. But the main point is that he was not willing to repent. It wasn't because he was rich, it was because he had been blessed so much and he didn't care about other people. And the Bible says this, you can't say that you love God and not have a concern for others. And listen, compared to the rest of the world, me and you, we're filthy rich. We have a lot. There's people who don't have running water. There's people who don't know where they're going to get their next meal. There's kids that don't even have a pair of shoes. We're filthy rich. And then we all complain about how busy we are. I'm so busy, I'm so busy. Yeah, we are busy. But listen, we have more advantage here today than they did 100, 200, 300, 400 years ago. How many many of you are having to go to the creek to get the water to wash your clothes? When you're going to cook, how many have to go chop a tree down and cut up all the wood? We have time. We have money. We can serve and minister to others. The problem is our heart is often like the rich man. We're just too selfish. We make life too much about ourselves and our comfort. And we look and we say, God, I'll give you whatever is left over after I've enjoyed everything for me. Beware. God says, listen, if you love me, you will have a love for other people. My hope, Grace Baptist, is that as we continue to grow our ministry, that we will do more and more ministry in our community that is ministering to other people and serving them and loving them. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, we know that we're only saved by grace through faith. But let me tell you something. There's a warning that you can't say you love God if you're not showing love to other people, especially those who are the most in need. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was prison and you came to me. And a few verses later, notice what he says. Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Folks, we've got to become a righteous church. We've got to be able to say, you know what? We're going to sacrifice giving and we're going to sacrifice our time in the ministering to other people. And we do this because we build our life around what God says is important. And that's sharing the love of God in deeds and in word and bringing people to the kingdom of heaven. And that leads us to the third point real quick. The power of God's word. We need to understand we have all that we need. If we have the Spirit of God and the gospel, we can see our community changed. The hope that we have is that if we will take the gospel and we will preach the word in season and out of season, we know that it will not return void. We know that if we will give the gospel, that lives can be changed. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that what we learned in the parable? Go take the word of God and give it. And if they will receive that, they will receive eternal life. And if they won't receive the word of God, it doesn't matter what else would have happened. They wouldn't believe anyway. If they won't believe the power of the word of God, he says they wouldn't even believe if a man rose from the dead and told them not to go there. Romans 1:16 again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Last year I was able to go to San Francisco for my first time, and I think it was what I call a double trip. I think it was my last time also, hopefully, because I really didn't enjoy it. So hopefully it was my first and last time. I went twice. But you get there and you look out into the bay and you see the island with the prison Alcatraz on it. And now we know that that prison is closed, but at the time, there were the people there in that prison. And they're on that island all by themselves, and they're surrounded by shark-infested waters. And here they are, and they're in that prison, and they might be able to peek through a window and still be able to see all the activity and everything that's going on in the life of the city. They may sometimes be able to hear the sounds, but they are stuck in prison. And you know, I think that's what hell is. To be stuck alone and to be able to know what could have been if I would have repented and trusted Jesus Christ. You see, if this rich man would have come to the place and he would have said, God, I'm so sorry that I never took care of people like I should have before he died. And he repented and said, you know what, I'm going to start doing it. Even if it was for a day or 10 days or 100 days, God would have what? Saved him if he would have repented and given his life to Christ. But he never did that. And this is the reality, that after you die, it's too late. And so today, does God know your name? He knew Lazarus's. May also know ours. Let's pray.